We don't just believe that, that is so. He is still on the throne. He has spoken the first word. He will speak the last. And he will gloriously lead out his cause. In the same letter of John that has already been read from, I just want to read verse 18, because we just sang that fear is spared us. 1 John 4, verse 18 tells us, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. I believe the time is now to trust God fully and completely. There is no fear in love. God has loved us. He has demonstrated his love, not in words, in deeds, and gave reconciliation on Golgotha, namely as proof of his divine love, because he did not want to leave us lost, but to lead us to himself as saved and reunite us with himself. Let us believe with all our hearts that this has happened. Let us believe that God has placed us in the kingdom of love, as it is written, and that nothing can be added to the work of redemption. It is a work of God that happened at Calvary. It is either accepted or rejected, either experienced or not experienced. And may God give us grace to experience it and be under the sound of the word in faith. You all know a sermon must be received in faith if it has to have a godly effect. Just hearing the word is not enough. You have to believe it when you hear it, and one must reckon with it in faith that God will do it in our lives, that he will accomplish and carry out and also do what he has said in his word. That is very important. When we look into the scriptures, it was those who acted on the word of the Lord who saw the miracles of God. I will give you an example before we then go briefly into our word reflection. One example in particular is given in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 concerning obedience and acting in faith according to the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 5 from verse 1 tells us about Peter and some of his friends who were fishermen. It says here in verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. First of all, just this one verse. The Lord was very practical. He saw that the crowd was gathering around him and crowding him. He wanted to be a few feet away to be able to talk, unhindered. He got into the boat, but the boat was not meant to be a pulpit in which to continue speaking. It was meant for fishing. And we see here further from verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.
eure Netze aus, damit ihr einen Zug oder einen Fang tut.
Da antwortete Simon, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Whoever watched it, I watched it, especially on the island of Patmos, when I was there for a week at a time, when the fishermen fish, when you can't sleep, day or night, you can observe some things. They don't fish during the day, when the sun is hot, they know exactly when to fish. And here, as Peter therefore answereth, saying, we have fished all the night long and have caught nothing. But now the Master spoke, and Peter knew that when he speaks, he is to be obeyed. And he did as was said. Let me read it still in full from verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I have just said it. How often in the morning, when the fishermen came back, I saw what they had in their nets. It was a joy to witness. Peter and his men fished all night long, and the nets were empty. But now he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. So there was not only enough for one, there was enough for both. When I read this, the thought really came to me. At the moment when the Lord can give a command, an order to just one, then it can happen that the blessing is so great that there will still be enough for others who go along to fish, that not just one boat, but several boats can be filled. Not just one is blessed, but all are blessed who were destined to fish. After all, the Lord had said, I will make you a fisher of men. And if God blesses one, he can bless all. Basically, it is always like this. When God blesses one, he blesses all those who join with the one whom God has blessed. That is a divine order. And so we see it here, that Peter was so blessed, who acted on the word of the Lord, that not only his boat, but also the boat of his fellow brothers could be filled in such a way that both boats were equally deep because the load in them was so heavy. And it says here in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, when he saw that, and why did he see that? Because he had the courage and the faith to act on the word of the Lord, not arguing, but understanding, here the Lord has commanded, here I have to act upon it. And then it says, when Simon Peter saw it, He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Every person will exclaim this in the presence of the Lord, and especially when we find that without Him we can do nothing. A very good example. We worked hard all night long and achieved nothing, caught nothing. But at Thy word, beloved, we have already said this several times in this place. When it comes to things in the plan of salvation, we have to wait until the hour of God strikes for certain things that must and will happen on earth according to the great plan of salvation of our God. We are also waiting for an instruction from the Lord at this time. And then I promise you that the nets will be full, the boats will be filled. At the word of the Lord, with God's help, we will still make the greatest fishing trip of all time. God wanted it this way. After all, the harvest is brought in at harvest time, not before. And the harvest, says our Lord in Matthew 13, is the end of the world, not before, but the end of the world. And upon us, the end of time has come. And therefore, the great harvest will also be brought in at the very end. I am not one of those who now have many revelations to fall back on. That has simply not been given to me by God. Now and then, I have experienced something. I am grateful for that. But as I said, I am not one of those who now experience something supernatural every week or every month or every year. I myself wish it could be more often, but God is God and He knows what He's doing. But I will never forget that dream with the wheat field, with a new combine, and how the clouds gathered. And I looked up in the air and saw as if there was a battle in the air, and it was getting darker and darker. And I said, "Lord, it's too late. The judgments are breaking in. The harvest cannot be reaped." And suddenly, in that full cloud cover, an opening opened, and the light of the sun shone through. But don't ask in what majesty and splendor, just glorious. And the ears of corn were long and thick, the likes of which you never see here, and overripe, golden yellow, they all hang down heavily. Not one stood upright. All of them were hanging down, tilted, full of weight. And when this opening was above me, or just in front of me, shining on this wheat field, it was a glorious sight. And then came the voice of the Lord, "Get on the combine, on which no one has ever sat, and bring in the harvest, for I have appointed you to do so." And I saw myself in that dream vision like a youth, light-heartedly mounting that combine harvester. Here a lever, there a lever pulled, and the harvest was brought in. All in one go. Mown, threshed, everything was in one go. I looked up every now and then. I can still remember well when I then saw the last part. You know, in a harvest, you mow until the last row the last layer can be taken. I had just come back to the starting point with that last narrow strip, and lo, and behold, the opening closed. It became totally dark. It began to thunder and crash. I really thought the world was falling apart. But one thing was clear to me. Before the day of the Lord, with its judgments, will come. By God's grace, with God's help, the harvest will be brought in. For it is written, He will gather the wheat into His garner, only the chaff He will burn. He will gather the wheat, and that will be brought in at His word. At His word. Not when we want and how we want, but at His word, as He wills. That is how it will happen. How grateful we can be that God has not let us run in our own ways, with our own plans, but that He has made us a part of His plan of salvation by His grace. And you can all testify to it. We have never made any special claims to be something special. But when God gives a ministry, when He gives commissions, then they have to be carried out. And the better we do it, the more pleasant it will be. And whatever is done for the building up of the church and for the blessing of God's people, never for the prominence of an individual. For thus it is written, And when ye have done all that I commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. Peter did in this word what the Lord had commanded him. And what was his reaction to that? He threw himself down on his knees and said, Lord, depart from me, I am a sinful man. It had not gone to his head, as it goes to the head of some who are never called by the Lord. He who is commissioned by God does not have it to go to his head, it goes to his heart. And he knows that he is destined and called by God to this service, and at the same time knows that he is nothing more than all the others who hear the word, with the only difference that the responsibility is correspondingly greater, which all the others cannot grasp in its entirety. We believe, on the basis of the things we see, that we have really arrived at the end of time. And especially after last night, I realized what a privilege it is to have heard the prophetic message in this generation. And some may think or ask, is it really that important? Does anything depend on it? And so on. Everything. Brother Rus just says everything. And that is true. And I will tell you why. Without judging. But look at all the denominations. They go back via the World Council of Churches, back to the mother's bosom. There's no one there to call out like it used to be, but from where they were called out, that is where they are now returning through their blind leaders. Would we not all have gone the same way if God had not had mercy on us? Who of us would have had an overview of what this is all about if God had not sent a prophet and revealed the revelation to us and made known the hidden mysteries? Who would know what this or that is, which is actually important in our time? And you all know that the enemy has sometimes posed or disguised himself in the image of an angel of light. And when the Antichrist does the same, the whole world is beguiled by it. But there is a multitude on earth destined for Christ, a multitude of first fruits bearing the seal of God, who have seen through the Antichrist with all his pious schemings. Because we have the revelation of Jesus Christ, we have at the same time the knowledge of who the Antichrist is. And I tell you this also quite freely and openly. Whoever does not have the revelation of Jesus Christ will never be able to see through the Antichrist. And I will show you from the scriptures that it is not enough to have only the true doctrine. We must be in the true one, who is God and eternal life together. You all know there are directions that are right here and there in doctrine and yet have become denominations and left the prophetic word without taking the whole scripture. And I would like to read something about this today in this morning lesson. First of all, from the Epistle to the Romans, the third chapter, Romans chapter 3, verse 4. A very familiar word to all of us. Romans 3, verse 4. Let God be true. What did I say? Romans 3, verse 4. Let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, and so forth. Especially the term, let God be true. We know that. We believe that with all our heart. God is the true God. In Him there can be nothing but truth and truthfulness. But this divine truthfulness must also be found in us. We too must be in the true one, penetrated with divine truth from head to toe, and become a part of the Word, so that all lies and whatever else may bounce off us. I read for this from 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, also very well known to us all. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us understanding, that we may know Him that is true. That is the first step. That is point one. But it is not the end. That we may know Him that is true by revelation. But then comes a second step. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Not only to know, but to be in Him, to have become a part of God, a part of the Word, to be one with God, one with the Word. God is true. He has revealed Himself to us in Jesus Christ, His Son. And now we are in Him who is true. This is what matters. Not only to believe in the true one, not only to speak doctrinally about Him, but to be transferred by the Spirit into the divine and to be a part of God insofar as we have become a divine kindred through the new birth, through spiritual begetting from the Word and the Spirit of God. Just as we are earthly human children on the basis of earthly human begetting, so we have become God's children on the basis of divine spiritual begetting through the Word and the Holy Spirit. According to the testimony of the Holy Scriptures, we are the divine generation, the holy priesthood. We are to proclaim the virtues of Him who called us out of darkness and placed us in His light. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding. You all know, no one could have known who and what God is. In the Son, the Father revealed Himself, and the Son was able to say, "He who sees me sees the Father. He who hears me hears the Father." And He says, "It is not I who does these works, but the Father who is in me, He does His works." No man would have known who God is if He had not revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. Here we have this full revelation, and therefore it says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true." Hallelujah! Praise God! In the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of God has come into view, indeed has become visibly manifest. That is the beginning. Whoever does not have this revelation of God in Christ will never be able to enter into the True One, for the one entails the other. And beloved, this is not just about a teaching. This is about a revelation. I have met brethren who hold the Jesus-only doctrine just as others hold the doctrine of the Trinity. One disputation after another, one bossiness after another, and that is not right either. What is right is when a person has an encounter with Jesus Christ, when God reveals Himself to him in Christ, and that it's not a doctrine, but an experience that the individual has had with the living God. That's why it says here, "He is come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true." If we go with this scripture to the Gospel of John 17, here it is written, John 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." How many say, "We have eternal life, we have eternal life"? According to the testimony of the Scriptures, and I read it again, have those eternal life who know the only true God. For He alone is the true One and eternal life. We see, not a doctrine in which things are lightly passed over, but a divine intervention by revelation, that we may make this experience personally. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And here we read that He came to give us an understanding about the True One, and we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We take no offense at the fact that he has revealed himself as Father in the Son. On the contrary, we rejoice in it, because it was necessary for God to become man in order that he might then restore mankind to the divine state. That was the purpose of the counsel of our God, which he brought to pass. Let's read even further about truthfulness. In the third letter of John, it says, 3 John, verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." Not only to recognize the true one, but also to be in the true one, and then to walk in truthfulness with agreement of the word of truth, as proof that it is not just words we make, but that our lives are behind it. That is what matters. And if our life stands behind it as a testimony, God will bestow his blessing by grace. Look, herein lies the proof, or the fact, that true believers cannot mix with interpretations and explanations that are brought again and again onto the spiritual religious market. How often have we said this? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was the pure Word of God, made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was no mixture, but pure and holy, manifested here on earth. The bride, as a part of the bridegroom, cannot be a mixture. She must come forth from the original word and be penetrated by the same truthfulness of God. She must become a part of God. This is the only way we and ourselves and others can understand that we cannot compromise. There is no possibility. After all, we have been taken out by God's grace, out of every mixture. We have been called out, not to make another deceptive mixture or to fall victim to it. And I tell you also, the art of seduction is not so much in the two familiar churches in the religious field. For us, or for all who believe the end time message, it will have to come and be so close to the right thing that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived into error. So no one will come and say, "You must pray the Hail Mary from now on." So no one will come or suggest to you to make a pilgrimage to Fatima. No one will come to you like that. How will this happen? In the same vocabulary that we use, message, revelation, and whatever special words have been used, these will be used to make the deception believable. And then what matters is to be grounded in the Word of God, to be penetrated with the truthfulness of God, and not only to have recognized the True One, but to be in the True One. I want to be in Him, in the True One, to be penetrated with His truthfulness, and then everything else will and must automatically bounce off us and fall away. It will then no longer find access. There is a word in the Gospel of Luke that our Lord also spoke in reference to himself, in which he calls himself the bridegroom. There's probably only this one passage in the Gospels, apart from the one in which John the Baptist calls him bridegroom. Here, in Luke chapter 5, from verse 33, we read, "And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And Jesus said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." Here our Lord speaks of himself as the bridegroom. As I said before, John had mentioned him as the bridegroom, as the one who has the bride, and the voice of the bridegroom was heard. Here is our Lord speaking of himself as the bridegroom, saying, "Can the wedding guests fast when the bridegroom is in their midst?" And then we think of the word that Brother Rus read here last night from Revelation 19. That's why I came up with the word from Luke in the first place. In Revelation 19, from verse 6, we all read along. "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his bride has made herself ready. Back then, the bridegroom was still on earth when he spoke the words in Luke 5. Now he waits until the entire bride will be complete. And then he returns, according to Matthew 25, to take his own to himself, to then celebrate the wedding feast with them. And behold, there are people who actually preach with all their might that he has already come and is now here on earth. Beloved, on this point too, we do not need to make any effort at all, nor do we need to arrogantly place ourselves above others. We only need to agree with God and his word, and then all things are settled. There is no promise that would tell us that the Lord is coming back to this earth. It doesn't exist in the whole Bible. Whoever finds it, I will give him 1,000 Deutschmark. There is only the promise that he will go and prepare the place, and that he will come again, but not to set his feet anywhere on this earth, but that we will meet him in the air and then be with the Lord always. Not he will always be with us here, but we always be with him there. This is what the Holy Scripture teaches. There are brethren with whom one can no longer speak. They spiritualize everything. They are so spiritual that they even spiritualize natural processes up to the resurrection of the dead and say to my face, "The dead have already risen. The graves were the denominations, and now the believers have come out of these denominational graves. So the resurrection has taken place, not with me, and not with those who are of the truth, and who are penetrated with the truthfulness of God. When Jesus comes again, that was one of my last questions to the brethren who claimed it that way. And you can read it, 1 Thessalonians 4, especially verse 13 and 14, that when Christ comes again, God will bring with him all those who have gone before us. After all, those who have fallen asleep in Christ must first be resurrected, and then we who are alive and remain will be changed. This is the divine order of His holy word. There is no man who has the right to twist the clear sayings of the word and make a doctrine out of them that is unscriptural. Everything that God has said is basically so simple and clear to understand that we do not need Daniel, who would be filled with special wisdom, to make it clear to us. It is as clear as day. Only when people interpret the clear thing differently, it becomes unclear for those who listen and are then brought into spiritual confusion. There are too many scriptures that deal specifically with the return of Jesus Christ to be left in the dark about it. God's word testifies to us about this event so clearly and so plainly, and you know anyway that at the moment we will be taken out of this mortal shell and enter into the resurrection body. Who then today, I may surely ask, and not with irony, but with sincerity, where is there a person on earth who has a resurrection body if the resurrection had already taken place? Please, where are they? Who has seen them? They all walk as they walked before. All of them live as they lived before and still say the resurrection has already happened. Not with me and not with us. When the Lord comes again, then the corruptible will be replaced by the incorruptible and the mortal by immortality. That is what God's holy word says, and that is how it will be. Praise be to the name of the Lord. It is a pity that it is still necessary to speak about this. And you all know what sorrow pervades me when I think of how many directions have come up. But there too I'm full of confidence. Deep in my heart, I am convinced that Ezekiel 34 and many scriptures will find their fulfillment, that the Lord, as the real shepherd, will take his sheep from the mouths of all those who have shorn them, and that he himself will become the shepherd of his flock, as he was and still is the Redeemer. The sheep of his pasture are the flock of his hand. And at the very end, the Lord will claim his own, for they are marked into his hands. He laid down his life for the sheep. For what? That they might have life and have it more abundantly, not be torn and pulled about, but come to rest in God and have full abundance in him. Let's go back to the word here from Revelation 19, bride, bridegroom, marriage of the Lamb. Jesus said at that time, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until I drink it again in the kingdom of my Father. And here we find it described that it will happen at the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you want to read in Matthew 22, you will find he will gird himself and he will serve us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Beloved, let us take care that we have not only understood the True One intellectual, let us seek to have a real revelation of God in Christ Jesus, a personal encounter, a direct experience with our Lord, so that we know what is really the matter. Not just because it is told or witnessed to us by others, but that we can witness it from our own experience. It probably doesn't quite fit here, and yet I will say it, because I'm just raising the point of personal experience. But it was quite a nasty thing that I experienced on the flight on the east coast of Australia from Adelaide to Sydney, when the lady next to me saw that I had thanked for the meal, a conversation started and she introduced herself as a Mormon. And then of course there was more conversation, but I asked her simply, have you had a personal experience with the Lord? And she literally says, I don't know anything about that. What is it? Then I started talking about how the Spirit of God comes upon a person, how repentance and knowledge of sin is given to a man, and so on, and how it then comes to the point that a peace and the blessedness of God enters our hearts, and so on. So I have said all this in a few sentences, as one can say in such a case. And after I have said all this in this way, also with the experience of heavenly peace, certainty of faith, and joy flowing through the heart, then this lady says, yes, it could perhaps have been that I had this experience, namely, after I had given birth to my first child. Afterwards, I had such a strangely pleasant feeling. And then she asked me if that could have been the experience with God. You can't imagine what was going on within me. All I could say was, woman, the experience you had, you gave an earthly birth to an earthly child. I'm speaking here of the new birth from the Spirit and the Word of God. I'm speaking about a completely different thing. Don't you understand that yet? And then you have to get a bit energetic. And then she simply says, no, I don't understand that. No one has ever told me that before. And when I then asked if she believed in the imminent return of Christ, she of course said with a strong yes. Yes, we believe that the return of Christ is very near. That was strange. No experience with God, nothing at all. And believe that is now the end time and that the return of Christ is imminent. And there was nothing else left for me to do. I turned a bit to the left and I said, dear lady, now I would like to know from you what you think will happen to you at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because that's what I wanted to know now. And do you know what she answered? Then the world will go up in flames. I said, dear lady, I didn't ask you about that. I asked what will happen to you personally at the second coming of Christ. Yes, she says, I don't know. I only know that I will pay my tithes and that I'm taught as I've been taught. Oh, what pain came through me then. And again it came upon me. And I thought, with what deceit are people led through all life and kept in it? What an awakening this will be when the time of grace is over and the people come to their senses. For on this point, one of the great minds will have been right when he said, religion is opium for the people. Every religion, detached from Christ and the Word of God, numbs the people. And I can read it to you. Here in Revelation, it's actually said that the people, or even in the prophet Jeremiah, it said, after all, it's two parallel scriptures, that the people drank from the cup of Babylon, and that's why they lost their minds. This is actually written in the Holy Scripture, whether you believe it or not. But that's how it is written in the prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 51 somewhere. I'm reading a relatively new Bible again, and have not underlined it yet. But you can somewhere read it from verse 41, maybe even from verse 7, of course. Jeremiah 51 from verse 7. Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. What was it? Babylon gave its cup to all mankind. And even those who went out of Babel took with them all the Babylonian teachings about Godhead, about baptism, about everything. And to this day, the Babylonian mantle has been hung over everything. And the hour of God is come to tear that mantle and to show the peoples of the earth what is actually the matter. But you see it. The Holy Scriptures have clearly foretold what would happen. The people are in a spiritually drunken state. They stagger back and forth like someone who has drunk too much. He can tell you straight in your face, I can still walk straight. In the old days, if you suspected someone had drunk too much and the police made a test and you had to walk a straight line, and woe to the man who strayed a little to the left or right, then you knew exactly, man, you are not quite right, you have drunk something other than water. Today we have a different test. I tell you, whoever cannot walk the straight path, the highway of the redeemed, without wavering to and fro, has still drunk of the cup of Babylon. He who drinks the cup of salvation becomes sober and clear. He gets a foundation under his feet. He will know the true one and be in the true one, and will himself be penetrated by the divine truth to the glory of God. We certainly do not need the cup of Babylon, but we do need the cup of salvation that has been so abundantly given to us. Here it says, and to her, so the bride, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. What a privilege that God has people who really believe Him completely, who serve and follow Him, people to whom He could reveal Himself. Beloved, He gave the promise before He departed from this earth. The world will not see me from now on, but you will see me. There is the possibility of having a personal experience with the Lord by the revelation of the Spirit. And I heartily recommend it to you. Do not be satisfied by receiving the preaching of the Word and saying yes to it. Absorb the Word of God in you, but then may the Word be accompanied with faith and prayer and expectation. Expectation that the Lord will reveal Himself personally to everyone, and that it is not only a word heard, a truth heard, a doctrine or knowledge preached, but that which was preached and proclaimed as doctrine, as knowledge, as truth, should become truth experienced in us by grace. The word is to become flesh in us. We are to be penetrated with this word. That is what matters. It will not be of any use if we have only heard, as we have already read, that we know the true one. The second step must follow, and we are in the true one. We have not only recognized him, we are in the true one. Brother Rus read it from the chapter before. He who knows God, we have to know God in order to have been known by him. That goes hand in hand. Only those who have been known by God can know God, and only he who can know God, to him he reveals himself. And I believe that we have just clearly dealt with the term the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I further believe that it is not a doctrine or knowledge for us, but really a living revelation of the living God, which we have made and experienced with God because of the word of truth we have heard. Just as all the prophets not only received the word but experienced God, so all who receive the word must not only hear it but experience God. And when we sing the chorus from time to time, I pray for a new experience, then that has its justification, such an experience with God, that we can really feel, experience, would have experienced, to have been penetrated by the truthfulness of God, and to have been placed into the true one. Please do not look on yourselves, look to the Lord. With each one of us, it will be as it was with Peter, when he witnessed the miracle that the Lord did, when he had the courage to act on the word given. We too will fall on our faces and cry out, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And then we hear him say, the Son of Man is come, not that he should call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he says, the healthy have no need of the physician. About a week ago, I messed it up with an elderly lady. Maybe she's even here today, because I told her that if she wants to be saved, she first has to realize that she's lost. And that was a bad thing. She never wanted to be lost at all. She never wanted to be separated from God. She never did anything wrong, and so forth. And that's the trouble. I say this now in love. Whoever wants to be reconciled to God must know that reconciliation was necessary and that we all went astray and were separated from God. Whoever wants forgiveness must know that he is in need of forgiveness. No one can come to the Lord and say, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like such and such, and then walk again with his neck stretched high, but beating his chest like the other man. Lord, I'm not worthy, and so on. God has to touch us a little hard sometimes to show us what's what. Every man is born in sins. Then the lady said to me, maybe she's even here today. It won't be like that with me. After all, I could be a planned child. Beloved, believe me, I say this with all seriousness, to help. Only to help. Every human being must experience God personally. Every human being must experience being lost to the point of despair, knowing exactly that we are separated from God, and then we call on Him as Savior, and then is fulfilled what is written in Psalms 103, who forgiveth all thy sins and heals all your infirmities. Then many scriptures are fulfilled in our lives, and I can't afford to withhold the truth from the best of friends. I have to tell the truth at all times, in all circumstances, whether people like it or not, because only the truth can set us free. Only in this way we can be helped. If people wish to be told what they want to hear, they will never grasp it with their hearts. But if they understand that God speaks to our hearts, that the truth must penetrate there, then they will experience that God is love and that He sent His only begotten Son to redeem us. If we didn't need to be redeemed, why this costly price on Golgotha? Why the blood and the life of the Lamb of God? We were not bought with corruptible things, with silver or gold, but with the precious and holy blood of the Lamb of God. If it had not been necessary, God would not have had to do this. Behold, this is the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Thanks be to God, He has taken away my sins. Whether we are planned children or not, we are all born in sins. We all came into this world separated from God. That is the truth of the Word of God. The Garden of Eden was closed up, and the sword circled in front of the entrance. No one had access to the tree of life. But when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He called out to the thief at the last moment with final words, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, this very day shalt thou be with me in paradise." On Golgotha, mankind was reconciled with God. At Calvary, the curse was taken from us. On Golgotha, God has pardoned and forgiven us and reconciled us to Himself. Glorious Golgotha! Hallelujah! Praise and glory to our God. Today, we can experience Him by coming to Him as we are, but not needing to go as we come. Peter came back differently than he left. He did it at the word of the Lord. Today, we too want to place ourselves on the word of the Lord and ask Him to strengthen our faith, that we may experience Him anew, gain new confidence, be strengthened anew, that our soul may not only breathe a sigh of relief, but breathe deeply, and that the peace of God that passes all understanding of man might rule our hearts and senses, that it might soon become evident that we are children of God. And just as all the creation waits, so we also wait for the manifestation of the children of God, when they will be revealed in the full state of sonship and reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the works, as they were done through Him, will also be done through the church. As He spoke the word, so shall we speak it. The time and hour of the glorification of the Son of God and the name of Jesus Christ has come near. He is watching over His word to fulfill it, even to the last. God will do it by grace. We have known Him, the true One, and wish to be penetrated with His truthfulness and be found in Him, the true One. To Him be honor now and forever. Amen. Let us rise and give thanks together to the Lord. Lord our God, together we give you thanks that in this place we may hear your pure and holy word. Your word has shown us you, the true one. By your Spirit, we have known you. By revelation, we have experienced you. Beloved Lord, here we are before your holy face, penetrated by you, the true one, by your word, the truth, that we love, that we have received. Together we give you thanks for the blood of the Lamb that flowed on Calvary for our redemption and reconciliation and forgiveness. Beloved Lord, you have forgiven us. You have reconciled us. We have become your own by grace. We all went astray like sheep without a shepherd. But now we are converted to you, not to a church, not to an association, but to you, the shepherd of our souls, to the living God. Hallelujah. Beloved Lord, take care of your flock yourself. You know the sheep of your pasture, the flock of your hand. Lead out from all hedges and fences into the glorious liberty of the children of God, so that there may not be many denominational fences erected and many shepherds offering various food, but one great flock and one shepherd. Beloved Lord, you will do it by grace. We thank thee from our hearts for showing us the times in which we live by revelation of thy word, O Lord. We thank you especially for the ministry of Brother Branham. Beloved Lord, we would not have known many things. One thing led to the other. One thing entailed the other. It was a chain reaction of divine guidance and leadings, revelations and teachings, knowledge and all that goes with it. Beloved Lord, you have led us from clarity to clarity. Thanks be to you, the living God, for the message of the end time, for the revealed word. You have made known the mysteries. Thou hast spoken by a man sent from God, and we have listened, for he has not presented his doctrine, and he has not presented himself. He has placed the divine doctrine upon the lampstand, has glorified you, and shown the way to your people. We thank you for such servants and ask you, be gracious to us, for verily thou hast sent a message to forerun your second coming, and this required a messenger. Beloved Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, hearts to receive, anointed eyes to see, Lord. Oh, come upon us as the early and the latter rain, and glorify thyself by confirming your word and blessing your people. To you, the Almighty God, we give thanks even now for your presence. You are here. Hallelujah. Praise and honor, glory and worship be to you. Hallelujah. Bless all, save the lost, heal the sick, make the sick whole from head to toe, in soul, spirit and body. Again we thank you that thou hast helped us in the day of salvation, hast given us grace, beloved Lord, and hast made us know thy ways. May we know thee, the true one, more and more through revelation to penetrate more deeply into Thee and to be found in Thee, the true God and eternal life. May all the teaching in Your people now become divine reality to the glory and praise of Your name. Thy word for this time shall not return void. It will call out a bride and prepare her, adorn her for the day of the bridegroom's return. To You, our beloved Lord and bridegroom of our soul, we give heartfelt thanks also in this service and ask You, be with us all by Your grace. In Jesus' name, Amen.